Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that we get to approach you. Thank you that we get to love you. Thank you that you love us. As we come into your presence today, recognizing that there are times we are in battles. Battles at work, battles in the neighborhood, battles in family relationships, Lord. And sometimes it's much bigger spiritual battle than we realize. And we need air support today. We need your support to help us through these times. So would you teach us what it looks like to lean into you when we're going through difficult times? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I want to take us to Ephesians in chapter 6. There's a passage. Here's a passage where the author Paul, or the apostle Paul, is writing to us, and he's kind of teaching us about how do we deal with warfare that we're in. If you have your Bible with you, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be focusing on verse 18. If you would like to use a church Bible, we have some there that are in front of you. And take that, you'd open it to page 1824. If you want to use one of ours, it's easy to find the right page, 1824. Now, in that passage, he's been preaching through this whole book of the Bible, or this whole book of Ephesians, and he gets to this part where he says, finally, okay, pay attention, this is pretty important, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He uses three words for strong there. Be strong in the strength and his might. Three things that you need to be focused on, okay? I can't expound those. I could spend an hour on just that verse, but I don't have time, okay? He says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes, the methodos of the devil, the methods of the devil. He's kind of giving you this idea or this sense of saying, I want you to be ready to go to battle as a believer because the warfare is coming, okay? He's going to basically go on in verse 13. He says, put on the full armor of God so that when that evil day comes, not if, when, it's going to come, you'll be able to make your stand. You'll be able to stand your ground. You're not going to back down. You're not going to cower because there's nothing protecting your backside. You've got to stand up against the devil. So what do you do? How do you do this, right? So he gives us and tells us the armor, right? The armor goes, it starts with the belt of truth. And then it goes to the breastplate of righteousness. Then he talks about our feet being shod or prepared with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Because you stand on the gospel of being at peace with God. Then he says, take up your shield of faith. Not a little round shield, it's a big door shield that you can actually get behind and behind your faith, right? Then he talks about the helmet of salvation to protect your head, right? Because some of your nut jobs, right? And you worry about the weirdest things and you need to know your salvation is secure, right? And stop worrying and focus on the Lord, right? And so that's that part. And then he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? And then he gets to this part about praying in the Spirit. Now, what you ought to understand is prayer is super important, okay? It's woven through the whole part of this, but he puts it at the very end of this whole talking about the armor of God. And he says, in essence, this is what I believe, that prayer is the key to appropriating all of the resources, meaning the armor, that God has provided for us. If you want to be able to put it on, you want to be able to be a soldier and do these kind of things, you've got to pray. Because prayer is what appropriates faith. Prayer is what appropriates the helmet of salvation. Prayer is what gets these things all going and on you. If you don't talk to your commander-in-chief, you're going to be out of touch. You're not going to know if you don't talk to the one who's leading you and guiding you. If you break communication, how do you do the things you need to do? And yet it's so easy for us to think about we go through life without much prayer. We don't pray till the tire's all the way flat. If it's just leaking a little, we're going to fix it. Because we rely on ourselves. And so here's the verse. Let's look at Ephesians 6:18. Can we put that one up there now? Praying, there's four alls that don't always come clear in some of the other texts, the versions, so I'm going to show you the ESV. He says it this way. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. It's a little bit rendered differently in a few translations where it calls it prayers, but it's actually singular. To that end, pay attention, keep alert, keep watch, with all perseverance making supplication for all the saints. When an author repeats himself and makes a focus on a word, it's drawing your attention to something, and it's seen very clearly in his original writing, the Greek, but it's not, and some of the versions don't clearly, but I want you to see all the time being praying, with all prayer and supplication, with keep alert with perseverance. It's all perseverance, not a little bit, a lot of it. So here's this: if the armor is our ground support, then prayer is our air support. Does that make sense? How and why would you ever go into battle without air support nowadays? Right? You're going to have to call in, you know, the missiles. You're going to call in those things that they take out the enemy, because you need it. You don't want to be taken out. In October 1918. Some of you weren't born yet, okay? All right? Only a few of you were. Okay, just kidding. During the final battles of World War I, one of the bloodiest events happened. New York's 77th Infantry Division became stranded behind enemy lines in France. They had suffered heavy losses from the German army that was advancing. More than half of the troops known as the Lost Battalion were killed or captured at Ergon. You may have heard of it, okay? Nearly 200 men remained surrounded, struggling to get in touch with the Allied, with our headquarters, and let them know they were in need of help, and they were being barraged by artillery, okay? To make matters worse, their location had been misreported as the enemy's location, so they're getting shot by friendly fire as well. It's a bad, bad situation, right? All communications breaking down. And they have three homing pigeons left. The first one is released carrying the message, "Many wounded, we cannot evacuate." As they let it go, it's immediately shot down and falls dead to the ground. They're like, oh no. They send up the next one with a message that says, "Men are suffering, can support be sent?" Send that one up. As it begins to fly away, shot down. They see it go down. Oh no. How can these bullets flying from all over hit these little birds? Who knows? Then as they're about to run out of ammunition, as they're almost out of food, they're thinking, okay, maybe we can now get our last pigeon up. We'll let this one go. Named Cherami. You may have heard this one before. Last ditch effort to get the word out that they're in serious trouble and they've got no hope. As they let the bird go, it starts to go, it looks great, and it gets shot. It falls to the ground. Then, incredibly, it gets back up and it begins to fly away. What they noticed later, it's going to make a 25-mile journey after being shot in the chest, having actually been shot in the leg, a little message is hanging on its leg that had been shot by just a ligament. And it lands with this message: "Our artillery is dropping a barrage on us. For heaven's sake, stop it." That was the message. And thanks to this pigeon's dedication, facing the dangers, 194 soldiers of the 77th Infantry Division were saved through the proper communications. You may feel like you're being gunned in by all sides. You may feel like you're going through some hard times. How's your prayer life? When we come to this passage and he tells us how to pray, what's he saying to us? Let me show you a couple things, five things. We're going to go through them quickly, right? First one is pray in the Spirit. It says pray in the Spirit. I think what that means is alignment. Okay? There are some people that take this to mean it means speak in tongues. It doesn't. And when we know what it means, it's really clear because we look at the Bible verse that's right before it. It says, pray in the Spirit. Well, the verse before it says, take the word of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so if he's in continuing his train of thought, which the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, it's not speaking in tongues, it's being in alignment. Pray in the Spirit, meaning be in line with the word of God, which is your sword of the Spirit. Don't ever take a text out of context. Always understand the principle that is within the text here. And it's telling us, if you want to win the battle, make sure you're praying like Jesus taught you to pray. You know, he said in John 15, don't hold me to this, 9, I think. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Right? So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, meaning if I live, I remain, I stay in Jesus Christ, if I'm following his word, his word's living in me, I have what I ask of him. I get to pray and I get to talk to him. I'm in the Spirit. I am in line with the Spirit. I am in alignment with the Word of God. And so he's saying, stay within this. And so what he's trying to teach us is that God responds to relationship, not rituals. I could teach you prayers to pray and say, you know, you, and when you're in a spiritual battle and you're feeling this, you need to just say this word. But that's not where the power lies. The power lies in a relationship when you call out, "Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name." He said, I taught you to call on God as a relationship. I want you to recognize this. One day, this is Acts, let me go to Job first. Job chapter 1, verse 6. One day that God calls all the angels together. This is a scene in heaven. And all of the angels come before the Lord for what I would say is what's called accountability. And even the demons come before the Lord because even the demons are accountable to God. And Satan comes before him as well. And God says to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And here's how we know Satan is still accountable to Jesus and to God, because he has to answer. He doesn't just be like a teenage kid who's like, "Huh?" Right? He like says, "I have come from roaming over the earth back and forth from going all over it." And the Lord says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Right? And then he says, God continues by saying, "There is no one on earth like him." God starts bragging about one of his children. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Job says, "Hey, does he do that for nothing? Is there a reason? Isn't there a reason that this guy loves you? Isn't there a reason that this guy follows you? Isn't there a reason that this guy chooses to do the right thing and not the wrong thing? Isn't it because you blessed him? Isn't the reason?" I mean, Satan recognized the fact that when God's people are blessed, they respond by honoring God, blessing God, and living for God. And he recognized that there is this relationship. And he says, "You've done so much good in his life, so the reason that he gives his credit to you, the reason he follows you, is because you've blessed him." So Satan challenges God in essence. Does Job fear God for nothing? "Have you put a hedge around him and his household and everything he's done?" Here's one of prayers. Simple prayer. You feel like you are going through an attack. I say this, and I don't say it from the sense of everything that I understand in the scripture as far as one specific verse here and there, but from a compilation, including Psalm 91. I say, "God, would you put a hedge of protection around me? God, would you put your protection around my life right now? I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling like I'm in a battle. I don't feel like I can handle anymore right now. God, would you put a hedge of protection like you did Job? Would you do that for me?" Have you ever prayed that in your life? Have you prayed that for your kids? Wonder why your kids are getting beat up by the devil? Maybe you're not praying the right prayers. Stop and say, "Lord, would you protect my children? Would you put a hedge of protection around them? Would you bless them? Would you cause them to long for righteousness? Would you want them put the desire for the right things in their heart?" How do you pray for yourself? How do you pray for your kids? This is what we got to look at the scripture and talking about. We're in a warfare here. This is serious. We better get serious about prayer. Right? I mean, if God's given us a resource and a telephone, why don't we use it? So he goes on, right? It's kind of like anybody ever heard of Lou Holtz? Like the football coach who looked like he was about 4'8", right? Walked around with a clipboard, you know. How about Tom Landry? Anybody heard of Tom Landry? He wore that really good. He liked that team. What was that team? The Dallas what? Cowboys. Oh, don't talk about the Cowboys. Oh, come on. We don't want to talk about the Cowboys, do we? Okay, let's talk about the Cowboys. Tom Landry, okay? godly Christian man. Okay, I thought that he was a really great guy. Okay, he was known for saying this. I gotta read the words because they're just so classic. Okay, gentlemen, I told you how to win the game, but you didn't lose and you lost. And he walks out of the room. That's how he coached. Get that? I told you how to win the game. You didn't listen, and you lost. I feel like those are preacher's words. Friend, I'm telling you how to win the war. I'm giving you the opportunity to talk to God and to carve time into your life and to spend it talking to Him so that you can win the spiritual war. Will you please take Landry's words to heart? Let's win. Let's win. Next thing I see is this. Prayer on all occasions. On all occasions. That's perspective. Man, I need to pray all the time. I need to be praying all the time. That is this perspective of, Lord, I don't need to just pray in bad times. I need to pray all the time. I need to be talking to God all the time. And I need to be looking to God through no matter the good times, the bad times. Let me ask you a question. Why do you pray? Let me ask you a harder question. Why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? Do you know why you don't pray? Because you don't need God. You don't. You know who you turn to more than God? If you're young, you're going to feel real convicted. You turn to Google. You've praised God with Google. You got a problem? I'm going to Google it. It used to be we had a problem, we would got it. We would ask God help for our problems. We ask Google for more help than we ask God. Right? I mean, that's the reality of where our culture is today. I need help, I'll ask Google. Why don't I ask God? It just hit me the other day. I'm kind of maybe guilty of this too. We tend to look to Google to help us more than we tend to look to God. And we should be praying on all occasions, in all circumstances. I mean, here's the thing for you. Next time you go to Google something, why don't you ask God for some help in your life first? And it doesn't have to be that, the Google question. But just start praying every time you're going to Google. Maybe you'll get a little more prayer in your life, right? Because you know you Google all the time, right? If you're old and you know what Google is, I might need to explain it because you might think this is really bad. We don't have time for that either. So, okay, that's a cultural thing maybe, all right? We need to pray more. Why? Because sometimes I think we rely on ourselves. We rely on ourselves. So prayer requires two things, faithfulness and perseverance, or endurance. Faithfulness and endurance, right? Getting the message to you, I was reading this book this week about it's like an army military book, kind of an interesting book. And it was talking about in 490 BC, a Greek runner received the news, he had to deliver the news of victory over the Persians at Marathon to Athens. In the process of making this run, I believe it was 26.2 miles. Thank you. I was just kidding there. Good idea. 2 miles, right? And when he gets there, he dies from exertion. It begins because of this heroic feat, an athletic event in the Greek games known as the marathon. Other less strenuous, I'm reading from the book, other less strenuous signaling methods include beacon fires and pigeons. With the development of gunpowder firearms and cannons increased the size of battlefields, but signaling techniques made few significant advances until the dawn of the electrical age, right? In meaning, we are always looking for easier ways to communicate. But the reality with prayer is it just takes time to talk to God. It's not super complicated, but it takes us to take a moment to say, God, there's not an easier way. I need to keep going to you and keep praying. Third thing, he says, in all kinds of prayers and requests. This is comprehensive. He says, all kinds of things I want you to be praying for. Right? That means there's nothing too big, nothing too small to pray for and ask God. Okay? There is just nothing too big, nothing too small. to pray when you ask for it. It's, and remember, we're going back to God, that this is more about a relationship with God. This is a connection with God. It's talking to God, saying, God, I know I need you. I love you. I want to experience you. And Lord, here's what's going on in my life. I need you present right now. Right? It's not just, oh, I'm going to come up with a formula, I'm going to get somebody's idea of prayers, and I'm going to figure it out. I want to talk to God all the time about what's going on in my life. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11, and if you have a church Bible, look at page 1726, or in your Bible, Acts 19, verse 11. God was doing these amazing miracles through prayer. Through as Paul was going through all the regions, he was doing things and he was healing people. People would take neckerchiefs or a piece of cloth from him and they would take it to somebody and it would touch them and they'd get healed. Amazing stories of the powers of what were happening because he was preaching in the name of Jesus. There were some itinerant Jewish guys that were going around casting out demons, doing some of their kind of things. They were kind of competitors of Paul, and they wanted to show that they were powerful, so they thought they too would call upon the name of Jesus because they wanted to be like him. They wanted people to like them. They wanted to get a following. They were trying to make money, you know. And so they were going around doing that. They thought, well, if Paul's stuff, we use Paul's Jesus, he'll cast out demons, heal people. Heal the sick. Let me read the verse. Verse 12 says, "They carry on neckerchiefs, aprons, and touch the skin where they carried them to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Then, I'm in verse 13 of chapter Acts 19. Okay. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaimed." Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. Now here's the evil spirit. And this one guy, 7-1, those are good odds in fighting, I guess, if you're in the seven. And the one guy who's demon possessed, and the spirit speaks out of this guy and says, "Hey, Jesus we know." And in the Greek, it's gnosko. It's this word that means I've taught you to experience to know with experience. I've experienced this. "Paul, I epigenosko." We just learned this with Peter. This is this word that means I have a lot of super deep knowledge with him. I've had some experience with this guy. "Who are you?" Literally, it's like, "Who are you?" The demon says, "But I don't recognize you," right? And then the man that's got the evil spirit in him decides to get up and he beats up the seven guys. And this is a good long King James donkey whipping, okay? Let's use that in a biblical way. You have to work your mind to that one right there, okay? Okay, you're with me now, okay? All right, so it's a good whipping. And they run out of the house, California term, butt naked, okay? And so they beat them good. They beat them up good. Because they were trying to do something that wasn't real. Do you get that? If your relationship with God isn't real, you will have no power in your life. Okay? We need the power of God in our life.
Amen.
We want that. We want it real. What's all prayer mean? What's all prayer mean? It's singular. It means personal prayers, right? That's one. It means praying for other people, intercession. That's another one. Praise and thanksgiving. Praying, giving God. When all is breaking loose, you pray and you give thanks. Why does God want you to give thanks when your life's falling apart? He wants you to remember the times He's come through. It stretches, it builds your faith. God, you answered other times. I'm going to be thankful that I know you're going to come through again. Okay, so always give thanks in your prayers. Because it reminds you, it stretches, it builds your faith. That God has been faithful. He will be faithful again. He will be. What other kind of prayers? You know, Israel prayed once in a while and then they'd forget. And so God would say, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember what I've done for you?" Other kind of stop and listen prayers. Be quiet and listen. How about be alone? How about be in a group prayer? How about repeat prayers over and over? How about read a written prayer? How about rambling prayers? That's mine. Okay, it's not a cowboy prayer. It's Mark just rambling and talking to God, and I ramble over and over, and just it kind of goes on like my sermons. And I just talk to God. Okay, so you think I do it in sermons? I probably do it with God too. Okay, just good, right? Okay, fourth, be alert. And always, always be proactive. What do you think this means? Why would he say be alert? Be aware. You know what the problem with most of us are when we pray? We look at ourselves. When I'm told to be alert or to be watchful, I need to get my eyes up and look around. I need to pray for you and you, and I know what's going on over here, and I know what's going on here. I need to pray. I know what's going on here. I know what's going on here. I know what's going on. I'm praying for you because I know what you're going through in your life, and it takes my moment to stop, and God brings someone to mind, and I'm like, I'm praying for their marriage. And God brings somebody else to mind, and I walk through by somebody at work, and they're a jerk, and they're always gossiping, and I'm praying for their tongue. Lord, help them bite their tongue. I mean that literally, okay, and figuratively too. But, you know, you can be praying for people rather than judging them. Praying for them in all circumstances. You know someone, your neighbor, and their kid's struggling, and you pray for their kid. Don't judge them. Pray for them. Kids having a hard time. They need something. Pray for them. That's where our heart as Christians should be, compassionate, caring for people and praying for them, being alert, looking at other people. But so get the idea is get my eyes off me, and I need to look out, not look in. Does that make sense? I need to be watchful. I need to be looking out at other people. And if you sense a problem, pray for it. If you feel like you're going to gossip, the only one you need to gossip to is God. Talk to God about it. Gossip to God about it. Let Him deal with what you see is going on, right? I already told you I get texts from people often, and sometimes it says, I'm nervous about what I'm going through. Will you pray for me? Sometimes I get texts from people in my marriage. I just had a fight with my wife. Will you pray for me? I love her, but we need your prayers. I get those kind of texts all the time. You know, the CDC had a report just this week that says that the U.S. saw the suicide rate go up 25% since 1999. We need more prayer. Okay? Number five, keep on praying for all the saints. He says at the end, and pray for me. He's in jail. What do you think he would pray? If I was writing you a letter and I was in jail, I'd say, pray for me, I get out. Right? Pray for me, I need to get out of jail. He says, pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, my words that are given to me, that will be, I will be fearless and will make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. For I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should. Be persistent in your prayers, right? Last illustration before I go into our communion. This week is graduation week, right? So we have our graduation party on Friday night at our house, and it's going to rain. And Thursday I'm like, oh, Lord, please don't let it rain. It's going to rain. And I'm all focused on, oh, poor me, it's going to rain. You know how we get? Anybody? It's just me. You don't ever do that. You're godly, okay? You never worry about your problems in life. Just me, okay? Right? And I'm thinking about this, and I get a phone call. Her name's Sandy. Her husband's name's Keith. Keith and Sandy, good friends from Everett when we were doing youth ministry there years ago. Hey, Keith's not doing good. Keith, I'll tell you about Keith. 1995, we're going to do a missions trip to Mexico. We used to do mission trips every other year down to Mexico, build houses and things like that. And a good friend of mine, Gary, was going to go on the trip. And Gary says to me, he says, you know what? Just found out my wife is pregnant and she is due when we're going to be on the trip. I can't go. I'm like, what? I need you, buddy. You're like my go-to guy. And he says, but I got an answer. My dad wants to go. I'm like, your dad's old, okay? But he's like, it's okay. He'll be all right. So he says, my dad will go in my place. Okay, all right. So his dad's going to go on his place. And I'm like, I don't know. His dad's older. You know, you're in your 20s. Everybody over 35 is old. So, right? Anyways, so he was, so we're getting this trip together. We go down to there, and I'm like, I don't know if he's going to make it. Because I make people go on a mission trip. You got to memorize 20 verses to go on a mission trip, right? Some of you have been there. And it's hard work, and the adults are like, why'd I do this? This is really hard, you know, except for Chris Yarder, Dr. Yarder. He was the first one to get them done on a Nick Rogers whip trip, right? Yeah, I remember that. I will never forget that. Did you beat me? And so, so we do that, right, on our trips. And so he goes on, he struggles with the memory verses and all this kind of stuff. And we're there looking at the houses. We built two houses in Tecate. And he puts his arm around me, literally. And he's tall like you, you know. I'm short like me. And so he put his arm around me and he goes, you know, Mark, I think I can stay here. And I'm like, if you stay here, your wife's going to kill me. I'm literally serious. Like, this is not good, you know, because she didn't want him to go in the first place. And so we go to the next trip. A couple of 2 years later, we're going to go again. Keith's like, I'm going again. And my wife wants to go. She's really nervous about going. But we need someone to be in charge of Vacation Bible School. She's like a grandma, so she's totally into doing this kind of stuff and helping us with Vacation Bible School. And so they're all on board. We get down. This time we go way down into Mexico, into Puerto Vallarta, and 4 hours inland. And it's really hot, and it's jungle. It's a different kind of experience. And we get there, and Keith gets sick. One of my right-hand guys doing stuff, and he can't even get out of, like, where we're staying, out of the room. He's stuck in bed, and his wife's all nervous about doing any of this stuff, being in Mexico, because she's like, I can't do this. I don't know if I'm called to do this. She gets out, and she's having this great time, and she totally forgets about her husband being sick in the, you know, back at the, wherever we were staying, right? And before we're done, God had made Keith sick, maybe on purpose, so that she'd get on fire for missions. We go on the next trip. One of the last trips that I did when I was youth pastor there. And they both go, and they both are on fire for mission. They both, and since the 17 years, we've not really spent a lot of time with them. They've been doing missions. And she calls and says, you know, Mark, I just wanted to let you know because you were a big part of our life. Keith's dying of cancer. I'll tell you, worrying about rain on a party is not that important when somebody you love is dying of cancer. You know what I mean? We worry about stupid things. Seahawks. Why are we stressed about the Seahawks? They're so stupid. But I do too, so I'll give you. Okay. Why do we worry about some of the things we worry about that are really so stupid? In the big scheme and the picture of things, our prayer life that we talk to God about need to be the deeper things in life. And we need to move that way. Because that's where God wants us, in that deep connection with Him. When we struggle, He's with us. When we feel abandoned, He's with us. When we need Him, He's with us. The air support's there. You've got to call it in. Make sense? Let's pray. God, you know some of us are going through hard times right now and need Your air support. I want to pray that You will show us Your love and that You're near to us. Pray that You'll put a hedge of protection around us and You'll walk with us. I want to pray You'll help us keep our eyes off of ourselves and look to You. Lord, sometimes we look to things that really don't matter in the end. We stress about them. We really want to look to You. To know You, to love You, and experience You. Meaning that deep need in our soul. We feel abandoned and hurt. Would You love on us? And would You draw us to Yourself? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.